I love it when we do that. Yeah, you didn't have my mic on. Good. I love it when we do that, but my son's got to take care of me on the soundboard, because if my mic's on while we're singing, I will ruin everything. No, you can't ruin everything. God likes loud from the heart singing. We're glad you guys are with us. So cool that you joined us this special day. It's a special day. You know, it's one of our associate pastors' birthdays today. And we have two associate pastors, and he doesn't want everybody to know, so I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But that's a big deal. It's a big day in so many ways. Sorry, Raph. This is not a gimmick. This is our last practice week before next week. We say this out loud because there's power in saying who we are as a church out loud together. So if you're new with us, you'll catch on. It's not difficult. This is what we are. We are a gospel forever. Multi-ethnic, and we're moving, and we want you to move with us where we're going. So next week is our birthday Sunday, 10th birthday, and we're going to say all that together. It's going to be an amazing moment, maybe the best moment of my entire life when we're in here together. It's going to look a lot different in here. I advise you, 11 o'clock folks, I advise you to get here early. It's going to be a little chaotic. We're going to have a plan. We have a plan for parking and all that, extra chairs. Elementary kids will be in here with us. Preschool, nursery, we will have that. We will not have elementary, so everybody will be in here together for one service at 10:30 sharp. And then afterwards we're going to feed you, and we still need some help. If you got some grill skills in your life, we could use those next Sunday. We're going to feed you after our one service. So some of you come and you count on us for breakfast, the hearty breakfast of donuts. Do we really need donuts next week? Do you really need a donut at 10:25 if we're going to eat right after? The first service was absolutely like they connect Jesus and donuts. They can't separate the two. So we'll do what we can, but just be excited about next week. I know I am. Today we end the series. What are we doing? We've been talking about what are we doing as Christians, about the gospel as a church. And we're going to conclude that today by trying to figure out what are we doing as far as why are we even here? Like, why do you exist? We're going to take it from what are we doing a little bit more to what are you doing? Like, why do you exist? Do you have an answer to that question? I'm going to ask you a lot of questions today. I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but there's some depth in these questions. You know, you hear people complain about all the streaming services, right? We got all these options. Some of us are paying for all these different, like Netflix and Disney and all the things. You're like, man, I'm paying for all these. You know why? You know why we're paying for all those? Because there's demand, right? Why is there demand? Because of us. If you'd have taken somebody, let's go 40 years. Was that 86? No, 84. Is that 40 years ago? 1984. You take somebody in 1984, and you just transported them from 1984 into today, and they took them to your house and showed them your options, right? What would they say? They're like, why would you have so many choices? You know, in 1984, it was CBS, ABC, NBC, and Blockbuster. And that was it, all right? So it would be... Their answer, they would be so confused, like, why would you have all those options? I submit the reason we have all these options is because we have no idea why we're here. When you don't have a purpose, you're so easily susceptible to filling your life with all kinds of nonsense. You're like, oh, pastor's coming at me today. I'm not allowed to watch TV. I'm not saying that. I'm going to sit and watch TV for 3 hours today, and Jesus is going to be beside me because we cheer for the same team. Yes, don't nod your head. Amen that. Keep pounding. All right, so what are we doing with our lives and how we spend our time? I have a dear friend that I hope you meet one day. I hope he comes and shares his story with you. His name's Jeff. He's from Kentucky. Now, I told First Service, every time I tell a story about my time in Kentucky, people mishear and they come up to me afterwards and say, oh, I didn't know you're from Kentucky. I'm not! I was born in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, proud of it. Lived in Kentucky for 15 years. Well, First Service, there was a couple that was driving through from Kentucky on their way to Emerald Isle. I said, how'd you hear about us? He's like, well, we're in the hotel next door. We saw there was a church. And they came up and they said, I said this exact same thing at 9 o'clock. And they said, so you're from Kentucky? No, listen better. All right. Anyway, God bless them. My friend Jeff, the week we were leaving Kentucky to move to North Carolina to begin to plant Relentless Church, because God is a relentless God. He hasn't given up on anybody in this room. And my friend Jeff got diagnosed with a horrible cancer, throat cancer. He had to make it. We went down. He was in Charleston, South Carolina for some surgeries. We were with them when the doctor said, you're going to have to make a choice between ever eating again or ever speaking again, eating normally or speaking. It's like, just what a brutal choice. So he chose to be able to eat, and he can speak by putting his finger on the deal, whatever they implanted in him. But it's just been a really hard road. Well, about 2 years into that journey for Jeff, I was talking to him on the phone, and he was just struggling. Like, why am I still here? And he said, if one more person tells me, hey, at least you're alive, he said, that's just worthless. He said, at some point, I am glad I'm alive. I'm glad I got through that. But at some point, just being here isn't enough, right? And I got to believe in this room, there's some folks, you may not want to admit it, just be honest with you and God. You don't have to be honest out loud with me today. There's some folks that just are just kind of existing. You just kind of, next day, monotony cycles, and you're just kind of living for nothing. We believe that every human deserves to know why they exist. All right, so I'm going to unlock the secret of life this morning. Well, yes and no. It's not a secret. We believe we don't have to know anything about your story or your life to know why you exist. I think we get tripped up culturally, and it's in a document. If I'd have paid better attention in school, I could tell you if it's the Declaration, but Pursuit of Happiness. Somebody in this room knows what that's in. What's that? What document is that in? All the kids are like, we don't know. Life, Liberty, Pursuit of Happiness. I don't know, so I'm not judging, but I thought you would know. Declaration of Independence? All right. Some people quote that. Like, what book of the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Life, Liberty, and Pursuit of Happiness. It's not in there. God is not excited about us pursuing happiness. Parents, I've done this survey. Hey, what do you want most for your kids? A lot of us, the first thing out of our mouth, I want them to be happy. And I don't want my kids to be unhappy, but our God who created us didn't create us to pursue happiness. He created us to pursue him. Now, is there happiness in there? There is. There's something better than happiness. There's joy. But as long as the whole goal in life is to feel happy, we're going to be empty. I like the twist of phrase. There's a book by a guy that I've never met and a book that I've never read, but I'm going to recommend it to you. But it's called The Happiness of Pursuits, right? That's more biblical. There's happiness in pursuing and living for something. And he's got, when I'm too lazy to read books, I just go to the website where they give you the good quotes. And these quotes are strong, so you're going to feel like you read the book here in a second. He said, it's better to be at the bottom of the ladder you want to climb than at the top of the one you don't. Come on, Chris G. That's a quote. Your comfort zone, he said, may be more like a cage you can't escape from than a safe place you can retreat to. Right? Comfort and happiness are friends. And in our American culture, I'm proud to be an American, but in our American culture, we sell comfort and happiness hard, and they're just not ever going to line up with our God or with Scripture. Comfort and happiness aren't bad things, but they're not the end all. That's not what we're chasing. Sometimes, as this quote alludes to, your comfort zone is trapping you, and it's keeping you from living the life that you were born to live. Last quote from Chris. Regret is what you should fear the most. If something is going to keep you awake at night, let it be the fear of not following your dream. Be afraid of settling. Amen. I say that to my kids, especially as they're in dating and almost, I guess, marriage-ish range. Please don't settle. Please don't bring someone into my family tree that was a third place. Right? Just don't settle in any way, shape, or form. When we talk about, was that harsh? I pray all the time for future mates that I have not met yet for my kids. So often when we talk about purpose and why we exist, our brains go to occupation. And that's normal, right? It's even in our vernacular. It's so normal if I meet you for the first time today, hey, what do you do? Right? And that's like an identifier. Like your occupation is who you are, right? That's not true. Your occupation is not who you are. So you are not here for the purpose of doing the job that you're doing, right? I'm not saying you're in the wrong job. We say this to athletes all the time, some great athlete, like, oh, you were born to swim. You were born to play whatever sport. No, you weren't. You were not. You're better than that. Even if you're the gold medalist, best ever, whatever, you were not put on this earth so that you could be the best architect. You were put on this earth for a much better reason. Your identity is not in your job, your occupation, or what you do. Work is not your purpose. It is an opportunity for your purpose, but it's not your purpose. I like this quote from a poet, Khalil Gibran. He said, "Work is love made visible." So we're exuding with love on Sundays, on Mondays, whatever situation he puts us in. And your work, if you're working, is an opportunity for love to be illustrated at your work. Dr. King said it probably the best. "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.'" This is not an occupation message. This is about why you're here, and you're not here to find your dream job. The reality is there's people in this room that are doing what their dream job they thought was 5 years ago. Then they get there and like, "Oh man, the dream job isn't nearly as dreamy as I thought it might be." You're never going to satisfy your soul with a job, with a relationship. It's not what your identity is in. You're not what you do. You're not what you major in. You're not your GPA. You're not your amount of followers. You're not your relationship status. This phrase that some of you have heard, the audience of one, I think there's a song, there's a lot of stuff out there around that phrase, which is a great, it's a real lifestyle to actually live for the audience of one, which means you're living not for the approval of others. Like some of us are trying to straddle that line. I'm living for God, I'm audience of one, and at the same time, I'm really affected by what other people think about me. People that have never met me online and people in my real life. You can't live both for people's approval and for God's. We're not living for his approval, but it's he, the one that gives us our identity. We like to say my identity here is in my adoption. He adopted me, he made me who I am. What would he say if you could have a conversation face to face with God around a table right after we're done here? What would he say about your life right now? Like if it was just to like, let's catch up, let God speak to you about how your life is going. Like what do you think he would say as far as how you doing at this thing called life? Are you living out of your purpose? Are you just existing? How would that conversation be scary to you? Do you think he would just, some of you are so negative on yourself. Some of you think he would start by just shaking his head as like, man, you're bold to even show up in this place. I don't know what you're doing here, right? Your version, how you view God is so much of your life. I'm confident that if God sat down with me face to face today and we just had a conversation about how my life is going, I think he would say, keep coming. Just keep coming. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. I think he would say something similar to you. If you're in that scenario, listen, time out. If in that scenario you sit down with God and he's angry at you, like that's a big deal, right? You're serving an angry God and you're just trying to perform your way back out of his anger. That's not the God of Scripture. Now, is he above saying, hey, we need to talk about something, right? And you know what that something is. Maybe we'll get to deal with that this morning. You exist. Why do you exist? You exist to be in a relationship with Jesus. What? That's it? Like, I want to dream bigger than that. There is no bigger than that. There is no better than that. Right? He gave you gifts, and how he wants to use those gifts, I don't have a clue. Sometimes people think I'm a life coach, occupational trainer, like that God told me if you need to quit your job or not. I got coins. Flip. Yeah. I don't know, right? And that's the beauty of how he set it up, the Spirit of Jesus living in us. You exist for a relationship with Jesus, and he will guide you. Now, there's not one verse in Scripture that will tell you if you should work for this person or this job. But there is a God who's living and active, who knows your circumstances, who is really good at communicating to you about what your next step is. He doesn't often, at least in my experience, he doesn't often give you steps 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He likes to give you one step at a time. And that frustrates the planners in the room to no end. And it's just a day-by-day trust journey. But I, wherever you're at occupationally, I know that you exist to have a real relationship with Jesus. That means you know him, and he knows you, and you're interacting, and he's leading your life. How different, we always say relationship, not religion. How different is relationship than religion? Religion, I don't know this God. I know about him. I know of him. I talk about him. And I can talk to others about him, but there's nothing personal there. But I'm just trying to follow the to-do list. I know the rules, and I know what not to do. And if the stuff that I'm doing that I know I shouldn't do, I'm going to make sure to do that in private so you never know about it. And the stuff I post online is going to all be the stuff that shines my best light. So religion is so empty because you can do religion without a relationship. Religion is for other people to see, and there's nothing personal going on. So therefore, when we talk about sin, which sin is a big deal, in religion, I'm just trying hard not to sin because we're not supposed to, right? How different is that, religion versus relationship? I know Jesus, and he knows me, and I love him. The more I get to know him, the more drawn. I can't believe you love me so much that you would come to a cross and choose my sin on you, on my behalf, that you would love me that much, and you're leading my life, and you're invested in my life, and I'm going to choose to turn from sin in obedience and devotion to you. It's out of love that I want to walk away what you told me to walk away from. How much better is that than the shame of religion, of trying to not sin so that, you know, so you don't feel bad or get caught or any of that? Paul said this in Philippians 4. Listen, 4, 12, and 13. I think we should pass a new law in North Carolina. You go to a tattoo shop, I want Philippians 4:13. Sorry, that's illegal. You can only get 4:13 if you get 4:12 with it. Now, if you've got Philippians 4:13 tattooed on you, one, I don't want to see it. Don't come up to me after church ripping stuff off. All right? It's okay, but you need to know what verse 12 said. I know what it is to be in need, Paul said. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's verse 12. I can do all this through him who gives me strength, or some translations, through Christ who gives me strength. That's a great verse. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. But we've hijacked it and said, man, I don't know if I can jump from here and land on the floor. I'm going to go for this. It didn't go well first service. No, I'm not, right? But we've made an athlete verse of like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know, but I haven't practiced. I haven't trained. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No, you can't, right? You're going to fall on your face. Because the context is, Paul's saying, I've had stuff. I've been at the bottom. Some of you don't understand what poor is. Some of you understand what broke is. No, it's not like I only have this much. No, you have nothing. He said, I've been there where I can't feed myself, and I've been doing really well. And there's a secret of contentment in any and every situation. That's so rude for him to say in any and every situation, because that includes everything in the room, that there's a secret where any and every situation I can have contentment, which is deep, not just happiness, but a contentment and a joy. And here is the secret, through Christ who gives me strength. It's Christ. Yes, Christ can give me the strength to jump off the stage. But more importantly, the context is Christ gives me strength to endure when life is really hard. When I'm really struggling, it's Christ who lifts me and carries me through that. I can make it through anything through Christ who gives me strength. And that is so freeing. There's nothing that can happen this week in our culture, in our country, or in our personal lives that can take away the strength of Jesus from us. It's not circumstantial. So it's ours, and nobody can take it. That's so freeing, right? Some of us live in fear of what's going to happen this week to my life, to my house, to my insurance, whatever, and I get it. But the beauty of the reality of this verse, of this truth, I can make it through anything, and it's not a secret. It's supposed to be not a secret. We've had this verse almost 2,000 years, and we still don't know the secret of contentment. Is understand why we exist and we can live and do anything. It's through a relationship. Christ doesn't give you strength like a ATM, like I need some strength today. Let me go put in the code and give me strength. It's a relationship. It's being connected. It's the chairs we talked about a few weeks ago. It is a relationship that you draw strength. It's available every second of every day. We live out of that strength. I would like this morning to be a significant moment in some of your lives, a significant day. I would like some of your testimonies one day to be September 8th, 2024, was the day I defined my relationship of who I am with God. So I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm not going to ask you to do that out loud, but you understand the kids, the young ones used to use DTR. I think that died out, right? But define the relationship. And I talk to young people because the age of my kids and coaching sometimes with kids, I'm like, hey, what's with you and this kid, this boy you're always running with? Oh, nothing. I was like, are you guys together? Well, we're talking. But are you, like, together? Like, I don't know. Like, okay. All right, if you don't know, then who would I ask? Like, who would have the knowledge of the, who would be aware of the answer to the question? Either you're together or not together. And I can make fun of them, but I wasn't completely different. I chased this girl, 1989. 1989, I started chasing this girl, and she was too cool for me. She didn't give me the time of day. She was too busy, too whatever. It will be nice. 1990. I chased the same girl. Nothing. 1991, God started to move. And we were in the same church, so we went to youth group and all this stuff. Her name's Kelly. Spoiler alert. 1991, because she's significantly older than me, she had her license. Hey, listen, she was in the room. She's not feeling well. She stepped out a few minutes ago. You step out during my message, you get what you get. 1991, August, she gave me a ride to Open House, Parkland High School. So you go to Open House, you had to meet all the teachers, and because she had her license, oh, she just walked back in. Hi. Hey, hon. Where was I? She gives me a ride to Open House, and I could feel like she's not looking at me with this disdain of this annoying little kid who's always, trying to, I don't know if it's this way today, but in 89, I was still in middle school. Back then, if you really liked a girl, you were just really annoying. That's how you showed it. So I was really good at that, and it didn't work very well. 1991, I'm a sophomore in high school. She's a junior, and just something feels, I was like, she's warming up to me. Like, God does hear prayers. So that was August, and then November 4th, 1991, which we still celebrate every November 4th. It took me a while to do the math. This year will be 33 years. November 4th, 1991 is the day we went to Marketplace Theater, a movie that nobody's ever heard of called Little Man Tate. You have. Uncle Buck's heard of it. It wasn't a great movie, but it was a great movie for me because at the beginning of that movie, I said, Kelly, what are we doing? She said, what do you mean? It's like, well, come on, will you be my girl? And she's like, yeah. What? So I asked her this week, I said, like, there was something happening on Open House August and November 4th. Like, what happened for September and October? You know what her answer was? She said, you didn't ask. Man, I wasted 2 months of life, and I was just loving life. So it's a little difficult to take the me and Kelly analogy. She's my wife today, if you didn't know that. And apply it to you and Jesus, because he's not asking you on a date, but he is interested and invested in you personally defining where you stand with him today. He won't force a convo, but he'll very politely ask, where are you at with him, and where do you stand? Now, here's something that no one will be surprised about. There will be no, sometimes you guys kind of boo me when I cross the line. Nobody will be surprised about this. My wife is smarter than me. Yeah. I didn't ask you to clap. Well, it's been a while since I've told this story because it hurts me to tell. But back in the day, in the 80s, things were not equitable in any way. So we went to the same middle school, and instead of doing what they do today, which is have a sixth grade spelling bee, a seventh grade spelling bee, an eighth grade spelling bee, they had a whole school spelling bee, which is not fair because the two finalists were Kelly Wilson, my wish she'd be girlfriend but didn't have the time of day for me, eighth grader, and me, seventh grader. Why is that unfair? Because we know girls' brains develop quicker and younger than boys. So not only is she significantly older than me and a grade ahead of me, but her brain is way more developed as an eighth grader, and they put us head to head. Not only that, but the judges were these male teachers. So I got this word ennui, which is a great Wordle word, but it's E-N-N-U-I. It means, I think, like being discouraged, which I was. I didn't know how to spell ennui. And then my wife, at the time, not my wife or my girlfriend, she got words like feather and brick. And I'm like, are you kidding me? But she won, and she reminds me occasionally that she's the spelling bee champ, and I'm not. She went on to be, she hates me telling people this, but I do anyway. She was valedictorian of her high school class. People say, well, where were you? And where did you rank in that class? And I was like, I wasn't in her class because she's significantly older than me. So she's class of 93, I'm class of 94. So I didn't rank in her class, and I barely ranked in my class. So she's smarter than me, and that's been a theme in our marriage. That's why as we get to the Gospel of Mark, anytime we're in a small group or anything through the years, and any reference to Mark comes up, I look at her. And she doesn't, like, she knows what's coming right now. Because Kentucky Christian University, we took the same class together, a class on the Gospel of Mark, Dr. Larry Chouinard. It was an amazing class. I learned so much about who Jesus is in that class. But same professor, same test, same everything. She got a B. And I got an A. And it's like, she got very few B's in her career. And I don't know how she got a B. I mean, I guess she just wasn't up to snuff. And I mean, I think Mark was just a real challenge for her. Like, we all have our stuff that's just really hard for us. And for whatever reason, the Gospel of Mark was a real challenge for her, not so much for me. I mean, it is. I'm just telling you the truth. You can fact check me with her. My prayer, why did I tell you all that? Because I enjoy it. My prayer is that God would find you, whoever you are, wherever you stand with Jesus or don't stand with Jesus, that God would find you this morning in this Mark text. It's a define the relationship conversation between Jesus and his followers. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he said, who do you say I am? Right? He's much less concerned about people around you. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Right, so this Messiah means Christ, anointed one. It is so much packed into that word of not just another prophet or a good teacher, but that you are the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that all of history and Old Testament builds toward. That's what and who you are. So he is answering correctly, right? Who do you say I am? Peter's like, oh, you're the one. You're the one we've been waiting on. And he was right in words, but he was wrong in his understanding. So we're not going to go around the room to say, do you believe in God? Because your answer is irrelevant. It's not about what you say. Who is there a relationship is where we're driving at, right? So we see that in how Peter answered, you're the Messiah, but then it turns ugly here in a second. Next verse. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him because timing is really important to God. Some of you are struggling with some things God's not doing in your life or is doing. He's really good at timing. So we'll talk more about that next week. So then Jesus felt like, I got to teach these guys. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus was plain about this. He wasn't speaking in code. He said, you're right. You got it right, Peter. I am the Messiah, and here's what's about to happen. They're going to reject me. They're actually going to kill me, and I'm going to raise from the dead. And Peter, in hearing this news from the one he just proclaimed, this isn't like next day. This is all one conversation. He just proclaimed, you're the Messiah. Peter's like, Jesus, come here. I don't want to say this in front of everybody. I need to talk to you. Come here. Jesus is like, what you got, Peter? He's like, hey, man, you're wrong, man. They're not going to kill you. You're the Messiah. Like, you're not going to suffer. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're going to overthrow all this Roman garbage, and we're going to have your back, and nobody's going to get to you, and you're not going to suffer, and you're not going to die, and you're wrong. Like, how dare you tell people that? You know that's not true. You're the one. He rebukes. How can you rebuke someone you just proclaimed was the Messiah? Because just like in 2024, you can follow a God that you've made up. You can follow a Jesus that you've already decided what he is and what he's about and where he's going. And as long as he does what you tell him to do, then you're cool with it. It doesn't go well when we rebuke Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Verse 33. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He follows the rebuke with the rebuke, and he steps it up a notch. He says, get behind me, Satan. All right, of all the things that you don't want to be referred to as a disciple of Jesus, it's probably Satan. Why would he do that? Why'd he call him that? He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're thinking with your human brain. And Peter's like, that's the only one I got. Right? But he's so sure of what Jesus is up to. And that what when Jesus surprises him with, I'm going to suffer, because we have this in our culture, right? We have churches that will shame you if you're suffering. If you're suffering, you must be doing something wrong, right? And Jesus is like, no, suffering is part of it, and I'm going to willingly suffer, and suffering is a part of the experience, and I'll use it to draw you closer to me. I'm going to suffer, and now you're being the voice of Satan saying, oh, maybe you don't have to suffer. Jesus came for a mission. Our sin is so serious, he had to come to deal with it. Why? So that you could have a relationship. Without Jesus' sacrifice for us, there's no way you can come and be tight and intimate and close with Jesus. So he was on mission, like, no, I'm going to the cross, and I don't want to hear that. Peter, you're thinking with your human mind. You have no idea God's perspective on this. And he would do anything, and he did do anything, so that we could have a relationship with him. And then he gave us a little clarity about what that relationship looks like. Verse 34, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. Get everybody. He said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's a lot right there. If you want to save your life, if you want to live and chase happiness and chase self-fulfillment by saving yourself, you'll actually lose it. But if you lose your life on the account of Jesus, not talking about dying, but talking about self-sacrifice, talking about must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, right? So we have take up your cross. We have a phrase in our English language. Everybody has their cross to bear, and we drive through somewhere and they get our order wrong and we don't notice till we get home. It's like, oh, you know, I guess it's just your cross to bear. No, that is not a cross to bear, right? It is literally talking about what Jesus did when he picked up his cross. It was death. It is a death of your flesh, death of your sinful desires, right? And our cult, this is so countercultural, because everything in our culture says that thing in you that you really want that's not of God, like, go with your heart. Feed that, do that. Don't rob yourself of any desire that you have. And Jesus said, here's what it looks like to follow me. You take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow me, because I'm going to take you some places that you wouldn't pick to go. And it's going to be so rewarding, right? Maybe you're missing out on the joy. Let's be honest. Maybe you're like, all this stuff, the stuff in the lyrics, I love the songs, but I don't feel that in my real Monday to Saturday life. If that's you, It's this leading. He's going to take you some places that are risky. And that's where the joy is, knowing I'm not in charge. I'm not leading my life. I'm just following. My only job is to follow where he leads me. Well, how do I know where he wants me to go? Through a relationship, right? And if you're like, I have no idea about that, men, that's why we do huddles. It's a big part, is learning together. Men, ours is tomorrow night. Women, yours is a week from tomorrow night. We'd love to have you if you've never been. But a big part of these tables is, how are we following Jesus? How can I encourage you to follow Jesus? How can you encourage me? Are we all being led? Listen, there's so much power in one person in this room saying, I'm going to let go. I'm going to surrender and submit. I'm not leading my life from here on out. I'm just going to follow Jesus wherever he takes me. If one of you makes that decision, that is life-changing, beautiful stuff. But if a community of us decide, wherever we're at in life, seasons and stages, if a community of us decide, hey, we're going to allow Jesus, we're going to ask Jesus to lead us, and we're going to follow him wherever he goes, and we're going to encourage each other and applaud self-denial, right? Our culture applauds the opposite, right? When you do what you want to do, right, you get a lot of applause. In this community, when you do not what your flesh wants, but what God is leading you to do, and sometimes those are in opposition, we want to applaud and encourage. We need each other for that. I don't want to lose my soul. I don't know. Nobody wants to lose your soul. So sometimes we just, you know, pray a prayer, raise a hand, go to a class, do something, and then your soul's safe. And then we paint Christianity as make this decision, go to this class, raise a hand, pray a prayer, then go live your life. When Jesus says, no, here's what my disciple looks like. It's taking up your cross, denying yourself, and it's following me. It's relationship, 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 relationship. If you're a Christian in the room, it's a decision you make every single day. Am I going to follow you today? But for others in the room, you've never really defined what your relationship with Jesus looks like. So I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to answer honestly in your own mind and heart. Do you have a relationship? I'm not asking you if you know about Jesus. I'm going to ask you, believe in Jesus. Nobody cares if you believe in Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's one question. The second question behind it is perhaps a little more important. One, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Two, on whose terms? On whose terms is your relationship with Jesus? Is it on your terms? Are you playing some of what Peter did? Like, hey, this is what I want this to look like, Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what's not negotiable. You can come here and bless me in these parts, but it's on my terms, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He is relentless. He is so good. He is so gracious, but he doesn't invite us to the negotiating table to try to work around and put our terms into the agreement. The agreement is simply, I love you so much, I proved it on a cross, and I invite you to follow me, to deny yourself and follow me. If you're in on that, your life will never be the same. But there are those in this room that have never defined your relationship with Jesus. You're the Lord and Master, I'm the servant. You've never made that decision. And our prayer is that today would be that day, if you're ready, right? Jesus is so relentless. He'll be there waiting for you tomorrow, but why would you wait? There's people sitting at 9 o'clock, and I know enough of their story. Like they've been around Jesus for years, but they've never made a commitment to him, right? And it's just like, what do you do with this message? If you know your relationship with Jesus, if you've never made a commitment, why would you hesitate? He's so good. He's so trustworthy. His love is so deep. How much more could he do to prove to you that you exist to know and to follow him? That's your next step. So we're going to give you that opportunity here in a moment. How's that going to look? Well, I just said, you know, pray a prayer, raise a hand. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to raise a hand and pray a prayer. But it's with the context of relationship. We're hoping that through this message, you understand you exist to have a relationship with Jesus. If you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus, or you do have a relationship with Jesus, but you know it's not on his terms, it's on your terms, that could change today. It's just a faith decision to say, I don't want to do this my way. I want to trust you with my life. So if you're a Christian and you're already in a relationship with Jesus, I would ask you to begin praying now that the Spirit of God would move in the room and call people. And the people that he's talking to, they would know that he's talking to them right now, right? Because when I count to three, if you want to make a decision for the first time, hear that, for the first time in your life, to say, I want to follow Jesus and define this relationship and commit myself to him. If you're not sure if you've ever done that, then you haven't. It's like you ask somebody, they're married, you're like, I'm not sure, I think, no. You know if you're married. You know if you've made that commitment, right? If you're not sure, then today is your day. So just bow your heads, close your eyes. God, we're going to ask you to do what only you can do in the room. If there's someone that didn't even plan on making any kind of decision today that you want to touch, I pray you would touch them, that they would have courage and boldness to know that they exist. They were born to make this commitment. This commitment to not believe in you, God, but to follow you through your son, Jesus. If that's you in this room, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three, bold and courageously. 1, 2, 3. Amen. You guys can look up. Thank you for that. So here's my problem, 11 o'clock. We had 7 hands in the 9 a.m. service. And I'm going to say the exact same thing to them that I'm saying to you, but I'm going to say it better because I obviously didn't communicate it well. So that's a big deal, right? I saw 5 hands in this room. That's a big deal. Yeah. That's a private decision, right? We're not going to ask you to come up here and say anything. That's a private decision between you and God. But just like when Kelly said yes to being my girl, if we got to school the next week and people were asking her, are you with David? She's like, no, that's private. No, and it is a private decision between you and God, but he calls us to go public with it because what God's doing in your life is encouraging to other people. And your next step, if this is new to you, is baptism, right? Well, I don't know about that. I was already baptized. Okay, right? That's between you and God. We ask you to pray about that. We don't baptize people we've already baptized because we talk them all through this. But we ask, was your baptism about Jesus, a commitment to him, and was it your decision? If it wasn't your decision and it wasn't about Jesus, then I don't know if we call that baptism, right? But whether you're baptized or not, we have 2 sacraments, basically. We don't love that word, but 2 institutions that have lasted 2,000 years that Jesus gave us, baptism and communion. And we're going to give you a chance to take communion here in a second at the end of this service. Next week is not only 10th birthday Sunday, it's also baptism Sunday. So we're going to have water. It's going to be here. If you just raised your hand, why would you not follow through with that next step of baptism? It's, what is it? It is a demonstration of I'm committed to Jesus. It is a physical, it's a spiritual picture of what Jesus did on the cross. He died, fully dead, rose again. Everything changed for all of eternity. He's called us to be buried with him. So you die into watery grave of baptism. You come up in new life. You're connected to Jesus. And it is your public declaration of, I'm in a relationship with Jesus. He's the leader. I'm the follower. And it's a way that you just commit that way. And it's something we celebrate because it's the best thing ever. So we had 7 people raise their hand first service. And I asked them if you made that decision, whether you're ready for baptism or not, just so we can pray and celebrate with you to come. You can fill out one of these cards or on the stage. And nobody came forward, so I didn't say it well. So I'm saying it more clearly, I hope, today. So we prayed for you. Some of you, I haven't even got to meet yet. And for you to raise your hand, it's just an enormous deal in the grand scheme of eternity. And we want to celebrate that with you, but we can't do that if we don't know your name. And we'd love to talk to you about baptism if you're interested in that next Sunday at our celebration service. I'm going to pray after I say amen. If you want somebody to pray with you, over you, if you come up here to do a card, nobody's going to attack you or anything. We just would ask you to do that. If you need prayer about something, about anything, we have a prayer team that would love to do that. If you want to take communion for a few minutes, you can do that. Maybe some of you just need to sit on some of these questions just in silence of whose terms do I have a relationship with Jesus and whose terms are those on? Or maybe you need to sit with, what would God say to me if I sat with him face to face this afternoon? So I'm just going to ask God to do what he wants to do in your heart and just give us a good quiet room for God to continue to work. Father, we thank you for the power of your love. We thank you for that some folks came in here not planning on anything and that you just gave them faith to raise their hand. I thank you for that. I pray to be the beginning of a relationship that is just so beautiful. God, we thank you for people committing themselves to you. God, there's those in this room that have been following you, and they need a moment here in this room just to have a conversation with you about the relationship and where it stands. Would your spirit just lead those conversations? And we just pray your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.